But you do not have to listen to me teach this morning. You have the privilege of listening to Dr. Joel Spencer. Dr. Spencer was an instructor of Brother Brinson and Miss Joanna up at Ambassador Bible College. He's going to be there 27 years in May. And I asked him what he teaches there, and he says a little bit of everything. And yeah. we ended up on whatever they tell me to teach.
Yeah.
So he teaches Bible, sir.
Kind of like being married.
Yes, sir. It's almost exactly like that. Do what we're told, right? But it's taught up there a number of years, and I thought about, well, he has at least two jobs. I know, because he has that job at Ambassador. But he also does things like this for churches when a pastor is gone for a bit of time, and even interim pastors when a church is still searching for a pastor. So, again, he has at least two jobs and probably others. But, Dr. Spencer, we appreciate you coming. We're looking forward to the next 4 weeks of hearing from you and hearing what God has for us through you. Thank you.
Thank you. Well, good morning. It's good to be here. Thank you for having me. My claim to fame right now is I did teach Brinson Jennings and Joanne Ike DeFlesh, and they met, and you've been able to enjoy them. I actually got to see them 3 weeks ago at our 35th anniversary at the college. I had not met the children, all of them, and so that was a joy. But I'm thankful to Brother Jennings, and you know, he was happy the first day he walked on campus. And he's still one of the happiest guys I know. Which kind of bugs me because I keep asking him, Brinson, are you sure you're a pastor of a Baptist church? But he assures me he loves it. I can tell you he loves you people very, very much. And I look forward to the next 4 weeks. Lord willing, my wife will join me right now. We're looking at Mother's Day Sunday. Because Brinson said he wanted to see his mom that day. So he asked me to do 4 Sundays. And I said, I'd love to. Got to stay with the Bachmans. And, of course, Dan and Edie are just like the other two Bachman brothers who I had the joy of staying with for months. That other ministry that God's given me for over 30 years now is... I help churches. Most of the churches I help on weekends are broken churches. Not all, but most. They're literally falling apart because their pastor left or quit or did something wrong. And they tried to look for a pastor and tried to look for a pastor. And after a year or two, they start, it just can get nasty. Well, that's when I get calls. And I have seen everything. And God's been so good. One of the Bachman brothers, both the other brothers, I helped their churches find pastors. So I became very close to David and Tom, and now I got to meet Dan and Edie. There's also another young man in this church. I guess he's not as young as he used to be, but I'm waiting for Tim Sparks to show up because Tim and his wife, my wife and I taught back in California. That's where I'm from. Let's just get this out of the way. I'm from the San Francisco Bay Area of California. Please forgive that. I left when I was 23, married, and I haven't been back since. Well, I've been back to visit my mom. We may even go back in June. But Tim and Amy grew up in the Christian school, and I haven't seen them for over 30. It must be 35 years. So, Tammy. That shows you how long it's been. But thank you for having me. And this morning I want to be a blessing, and I need to get going because I want to be done on time. You always get done on time when you're a guest preacher, all right? And I'll do my best. Thank you. Look forward to maybe getting to meet you guys over the next month, unless Jesus comes. Now, if he comes back, you just do what you want. I'm going to be gone, all right? But I hope I can encourage you today, all three messages. I really have one theme, and today's theme is to encourage you. In this morning's message, I preach it. My first time I preach in a church, I always preach the same message because we're all guilty. Okay. But tonight I want to preach on heaven. And it's an unusual message on heaven because unlike so many other preachers that I don't know where they get their thoughts about heaven, I just preach out of this book. And I'd like to share some things with you that I know will encourage you, whether you're young or old, about your future home. Man, the older I get, the more I'm looking forward to it. And I want to encourage you all day today. Pray for me. And would you turn to Genesis chapter 1? Let me tell you what I want to talk about this morning as I pray. Father, help me now. Thank you for bringing me here, Lord. And thank you for these special people. Lord, my prayer is that every man and woman in this room knows Christ as their Savior. And if they don't, Father, today may this be the day they're born again. For my brothers and sisters, I ask that you would encourage our hearts. Help us to know you better. And thank you for your word. Help me, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to do a very simple message. I call it a Sunday school lesson. The beginning and the end. The beginning and the end. There's only one person in the universe that knows the information I'm going to share with you. God. No one was there in the beginning but God. God is the only one that knows exactly how everything's going to end. And he just happened by grace to share that with us. Now, I wasn't there in the beginning. And yet God takes one verse and he makes it so easy to understand. And yet it is so scientific. A 4-year-old can understand it. Or a PhD in science can understand it. Genesis 1:1. You already know the verse. But I'd like to break it down in a way that will help you. And then we're going to rush to the end of the Bible and talk about the end. Peter tells us, even using some scientific language, and I'm thinking, how did fisherman Peter know how to talk like this? The Holy Ghost. And so here's my proposition to you. I want you to ask yourself as a Christian, why do we get so bent out of shape? Can I tell you, God's in charge of the beginning. God was in charge of the beginning. God's in charge of the end. And somewhere in the in-between in which we all live right now, take strength. If you're saved today, can I tell you something? You won. You've already won. And I know, it, not knowing hardly anybody here, if I stand before a group of God's people, I know there is tremendous heartache in this room. And there's been tremendous suffering. Some of you are suffering right now. I just want to encourage you. My wife and I, we're going through some things that I'll be married to her 43 years, May 22nd. That's a long time. Hey, fellas, same woman. I mean, come on. Anymore, that's a miracle. By the way, that makes her the bravest woman I know. Period. It was my mom until I was married. And then I called my mom one day and said, Mom, it's our 30th anniversary. You're now the second bravest woman I know. And she said, I understand, son. I agree. And there are things we're going through now, and she's been my faithful wife and partner in ministry 43 years, and we're going through some things, and it's like, really, God? You know, why us now when we're getting older? But you know what I'm learning? It doesn't matter how old you are in Christ, God knew what you're going through now was going to happen. But I'm telling you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and according to the Sunday school lesson today, and the message this morning, and the message tonight, you've won. It will be all right. See, in this life, we need God's strength, and we need God's promises. And sometimes, in the darkest night, you just need to hold on and say, God, I believe you. Help mine unbelief. Because some of you, and I don't even know you, but I promise you, God laid these Sunday schools and messages on my heart for you. Because they always help me. So no matter what's going on, remember, God was there in the beginning. God even let us know how it's all going to end. And in the middle, let's trust God. Amen? Look at Genesis 1:1. You guys could probably quote it. In the beginning, God created the what? And the earth. Okay, in science, they describe, I was a science minor. I love science. You'll hear that in my preaching sometimes, some things I'll mention tonight about heaven. They say in science that the universe is made up of three things: time, space, and matter. That's not hard for us to digest. Do you realize that all three of those things, all those three are mentioned in the very first verse of the very first book in our Bible? Now, no one was there. God just said, let me tell you how it all started. In the beginning, all right, what part of those three components did he just mention? God created the heavens. Which one of those three did he just mention? Spatial dimension. That's right. And the earth. That's matter. Okay. So in one verse, God said, look, believe me, I was there. Let me tell humans how it all started. It started with me. So let's quickly think about that. In the beginning, God began to mark off time. Before that, there was no time. In fact, you know, before verse 1, what was there? There wasn't even a universe. There was no spatial dimension. And as I love to tell the students at Ambassador, all right, now look, when the smoke starts coming out of your ears and mine, I get it. We're finite beings, but listen, by faith we believe God's word. And he said, before there was any universe, and before there was any time, and before there was any stuff, any matter, what was there? Amen. Now that's hard for us to understand. There was just God. Well, where did he exist, Brother Spencer? I don't know. What part of the universe? There was no universe. Well, how old was God when there was no time? And what did God look like? All he tells us is he's spirit. I'm telling you, the God that we're going to talk about this morning and in the morning service and in the evening service is not just some God. He's your Father. God is indwelling your body right now. I got to tell you, we are stunningly saved. I want to encourage you so that when you leave by tonight, you're thinking, I don't care what's going on right now. I'm redeemed. I'm a daughter and son of the Creator of the universe. No matter what man can do to me, I've won. Folks, what's the worst thing that can happen to human beings? Well, ask them. You may say, well, my family dies in a fire. My children die in a car accident. My wife gets cancer. You can go through a list, but what any lost person will say, I don't know what's going to happen when I die. You do. You're going to heaven. So in the in-between time, how does God want us to behave? Even in the midst of heartache and pain and suffering. Well, you just read the beginning. You ever think about, and by the way, in my Bible, I wrote this in the margin next to verse 1. There is a God. You're not him. That seems so elemental, but you know, we as God's children sometimes forget there's someone way more powerful and he's in charge and he knows the next second of your heartbeat. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow. And he loves you and me so much that we forget that. We're living in a crazy world. You can be a teenager and understand this, but if you're older like me, I was talking to the Bachmans and you know, I was born in 1957. There are people here older than me. They know what I'm going to say. But there are some of you that are younger than me. But can you admit in the last 5 years, at least pre-COVID, our world has been turned upside down. And it just seems like you turn on. Listen, 2 weeks ago, yesterday, Iran sent 330 missiles into Israel. Never happened. Now, they were using their proxies, right? Hezbollah and Hamas, and we were all going, this is crazy. Well, last weekend, Israel did something never happened in the history of mankind. They attacked Iran directly. Now, folks, when you see that kind of thing, you should, of all people, you should be non-political. You should go, this is exactly what God said would happen in the end times. Now, I'm not not saying the rapture is going to take place tonight. But I got to tell you something. Those who are born again ought to be looking up. Amen. Actually, Christians have been doing that for 2,000 years. But we are living in a day when everything that we grew up with is being turned inside out. The craziness where we're killing babies, and now the transgenderism and our politics. We've never been more divided as a people. What does that mean for Christians? Well, in the weeks to come, I'd like to talk to you about that, because believe it or not, Paul, the apostle, talked about it. He said, no matter what's happening, and he lived during Nero's beginning reign. Nero would see to his death. And yet he said, this is what Christians should do, no matter what king or what Caesar is in power. Well, we're living in America, which is still I love this country. No country has ever known the prosperity and the liberty of our country. None, ever. We are the most powerful country that ever existed. More powerful than even Rome. Definitely than Israel, all the world kingdoms, and yet we're not mentioned once in the Bible. How humbling. And yet, this great experiment, our forefathers called it, it's being attacked. So how do we as born-again people respond to those attacks? We'll talk about that. And by the way, we as Baptists and we as Christians need to be careful. Be careful about your politics. Me too. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, our conversation is in heaven. That word conversation literally means our citizenship. It doesn't matter what color skin you have, where your ancestors came from. Our citizenship as born again people is first in heaven. I teach young people that are from Chile and Russia and Grenada. I've taught young people, missionary kids, and young people from 30-some countries. And listen, because they're born-again brothers and sisters, they too agree with me. And I love America, but my citizenship and first loyalty is to the kingdom of God. By the way, I like Georgia. I'm not a Bulldog fan, although I teach with faculty that are Bulldog crazy. They love... I was helping a church in Rutledge, Georgia, and I remember one day on Saturday, 3.5-hour trip, I'm driving down, and everything stopped. And I'm going, what is going on? And I looked around, all the other roads packed. I sat in for an hour, and it finally got going, and there were cops everywhere, and I'm going, this is out in the boondocks. What is going on? I got to church. I went to Dave Bachman's home. I said, David, I'm late. And what in the world's happened? And he said, Brother Spencer, don't you know it's a Bulldog game? I was in Athens area. Oh, I didn't make that mistake anymore. I got their schedule and decided when to leave and come back. This is still a wonderful nation. And God raised us up, and God has the right to take us down. But until God decides what to do with our nation, we as born-again people, our politics have got to be centered on Jesus Christ. And I'm afraid sometimes we get off and think, well, the answer is this political party, that political party. Well, you need to vote. If you're a true Baptist, you better vote, because it was the Baptists in the founding of this colony and all the other colonies that fought for religious freedom. And so I'm glad I can still stand in a church and not be afraid of police coming in that door as they do in other countries. I'll say more about that later. So God was around. He said, let me tell you how it started. I decided, the one who's eternal, I decided to make spatial dimension. Tonight I'll mention that we are now just learning, because the James Webb satellite was sent up Christmas Day, 2 years ago. Hubble burned out. In 1990, the Hubble telescope was sent up. The James Webb already, within weeks of getting up in space, I just heard another news brief that scientists are absolutely aghast. They're shocked. They're so excited, because we're seeing so deep into a universe which we've still never seen the end of. My father, your father made this thing. And it's beautiful and it's incredible. God decided to make time And by the way, when God made time, mankind, we can't change it. Did you know it's still 24 hours a day until God changes that? And then matter. So that's how it all started. Now, let me finish by showing you how it's all going to end. You say, well, why would we want to know how it's all going to end? Because governments and conspiracy theorists and Hollywood, and they've been telling us how the world's going to end. When I was a little boy, my dad was career Navy. I remember living in Norfolk, Virginia. Our elementary school had air raids, drills. And we little children, and if you're older than me, you would have been junior high school. You probably had too. Even down here in Georgia, of course, you have military bases in Georgia. One of the churches I helped was Warner Robins. That was 4.5 hours, thankfully. And I had to go through Atlanta. I used to say, Lord, please get me through Atlanta. It reminds me too much of California. And, you know, I only had to go 5 times. God spared me. I love the church, and they got a great pastor, and they're thriving today. We had drills, and the sirens would go off, and we little elementary kids would march orderly down into the basement, and we were told this would be because Russia, the Soviet Union was going to one day maybe fly over and drop nuclear bombs, and we would drop nuclear bombs over them. And so as a little child, you know, I had the nightmares. I lived right near Norfolk, and there were jets and planes always flying over. I grew up with that. The Cold War. You guys remember that? Some of you older? Okay. Young people don't know anything about that. They don't know that there's enough nuclear missiles and devices to burn this planet up thousands of times. I want to show you how God says it's going to end. And it won't be, there's no Soviet Union. It won't be Russia or China, and it won't be America that ends this planet. Let me show you. Now listen, the lost world may not believe this. In fact, Peter starts out by saying the lost world doesn't believe this. But in 2 Peter 3, look at verse 3. Knowing this first, 2 Peter 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. Now, Jude almost quotes this same verse, but he uses the word mocker. Mockers and scoffers are the same people. In fact, look what they say, walking after their own lust and saying. This is how they mock Christianity. Where is the promise of his coming? You Christians keep talking about the end of the world, the coming of Jesus Christ. Where's the promise, huh? Well, let me tell you, the next time a person does that, just pull your Bible out and say, right here. Because what they don't know is for 2,000 years, God wrote that promise and he's going to keep it. And it may happen beginning tonight, beginning today. Look, are you ready to go home? I'll preach about home tonight. And when I'm done, maybe you'll go home to your earthly home and go, I don't know about you, Edie, I'm ready. Now, when you're young, you think, there's so much life I want. I remember in Bible college, there was a lot of preaching in the 70s about two things, prophecy and hell. All the evangelists, and it seemed like all the camps preached about the rapture, the tribulation, and hell. And do you know the 70s was, according to religious anthropologists, the last great decade of church growth, salvations, and young men and women going into ministry? That was my generation. Now, still young people are going into ministry. Churches are still being started. People are still getting saved. But I can tell you, having grown up, my junior high school and college, beginning of college, was in the 70s. And can I tell you, I remember churches being packed. And I remember camps being full. And young people, by the scores, going to Bible college and going to mission field. And you know what we heard all the time? Prophecy and hell. We don't hear that very much anymore, do we? I'm not blaming preachers. But I'm saying it's time that some of us remind God's people there is a prophecy. It's going to happen because most of it has already happened. And if God told the truth about all the prophecies, even including Israel, he's going to fulfill this one. They're saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. All right. Now today, evolution teaches a certain doctrine called uniformitarianism. And that's exactly what Peter said they'd start doing. Nothing's changed. Time goes so far back and nothing's ever changed. And look what Peter said. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Little side note. You can go anywhere on the planet right now and see evidence of a worldwide flood. There is no place on this planet you can't go and see. Everywhere you can see the effects of a worldwide flood. What is evolution? They mock. They laugh. They say, you creationists, you Bible-believing Christians, you're insane. You go around saying the whole earth is only about 6 to 10, I tend to be conservative, 6,000 years old. It's billions of... No, it's not. How many of you have been to the Ark in Kentucky? Okay, that's one of my goals this summer, to go with my granddaughters. They want to take me to the Ark. They've been 3 times. A lot of my students have been. I just want to go and stand there and go, yeah, I believed it before I saw this. You know what Peter said? They know, but they willingly see the evidence of God's catastrophic flood, and they say, no, nothing's changed, whereby the world that was then overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, the whole universe and all that's made in the universe, which are now, in Peter's day, by the same word or spoken word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So we see, and I got to keep going, that God created everything and he flooded the earth. You know the story. And he said, one day I will take away the sinful planet by fire. It won't be nuclear warhead. It won't be because nations are trying to kill nations. God said, no. This planet is mine and I'm reserving it unto fire. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. All right. First of all, there's two reasons God has not destroyed this planet. Number one, time is not measured by God like we do. You understand? God's outside of time. Now, this is where it's hard to understand. God's not bound by time. And so Peter says, one day, 1,000 years is like a day. He doesn't say it is a day. I see men that write books and say, you know, the planet Earth, the universe is about 6 to 10,000 years old. That means only 6,000 days. That is not what Peter's saying. You see that little English word as? He's saying 1,000 years on the earth to God is sort of like one day. God is not bound by our timetable. And so we need to be careful, even when the world gets really weird. And listen, growing up as a believer, I was saved at 8. You know how many times I thought I knew who the Antichrist was and how the world was going to end? I've been wrong every time. But God has refused to destroy man and destroy his creation, number one, because he's not bound by time. We're on his timetable. He's not on ours. But number two, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Aren't you glad God didn't destroy this earth before you were saved? I'm glad he waited till this 8-year-old boy, finally, after being witnessed to by my godly mother, every day, every night, my dad would be out to sea for 3 months at a time. My mom raised us with family altar. I'm so glad mom would talk to us and cry over us and pray for us in front of us that we'd get saved. At 8 years of age, I finally did get saved. And I'm so glad God waited to destroy this earth. I'm glad he waited for you guys too. That's why God may not come back and begin the destruction of everything, because he wants people to be born again. Church, the reason you have church, there's a lot of wonderful reasons you have church. And you have, it seems like a wonderful church, Brother Jen. Brinson Jennings loves his church. Brother Dan Bachman was telling me about how much he and Edie love you guys, and how you've got a very mixed church. You have a lot of young people. Do you know how many thousands, I said thousands of Baptist churches in the South would love to see one young person in their church attendance? I go to churches where they're all old. And when I say old, I'm 66. They got to be pretty old. No one's been saved for years. The baptistry is so dry, it hasn't baptized people in 20 years. And they say, what's wrong? I don't know exactly what's wrong, but I come in here. Look at all the young couples. Look at the children. Old people, isn't it great? Well, that's what Dan was telling me. You've been blessed. Churches give their right arms to have a pastor like you do, with a wife like you do, to have couples like you do, and children and teenagers. The real reason you have a church is to share the will of God with people that are, this area is growing. They've never heard the gospel. They need to be saved. Don't you and I, don't go through another day after this Sunday school lesson. You remember every day you wake up, today God wants someone saved. And am I going to be maybe the one that shares Christ with that person? But the day of the Lord will come. Now the phrase day of the Lord is the tribulation. Kicked off by the rapture, God removes those in Christ from his wrath. And then it begins, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Someone said this, what you're about to read with me is true climate change. And we're going to go from creation to cremation, watch, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. And the elements, how did Peter know about elements? Well, I don't know that he knew what we know about the elemental chart, but that's what's being talked about here. Everything God created in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the... One day, God's going to begin the process of all that earth, all those elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. That phrase burned up literally means gone completely. It's not like there's a giant globe of ashes. Nothing is left. Here's my main thought so I can be done. I'm not done, but seeing then, Peter says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we who are saved, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Everything you touch and smell and see, it's all going to be gone. God's going to just... Now, I wasn't there at the beginning. Did you know everyone right now looking at me? If you're born again, we're all going to be here for this. The recreation of the universe. Because God, when he destroys the universe, he's going to recreate. Tonight, my message, Revelation. John says he saw a new heavens, a new earth, and the new Jerusalem coming down. That's where we're going to spend eternity. I hope you'll be back tonight. I wasn't there for the Genesis 1-1, but me and millions of people that are in heaven waiting, and all of you that are born again, we're actually going to be privileged to watch God recreate everything. Can you imagine? I don't know how it's going to feel. There was a commercial when I was a dad, a young dad, in church planting in Pennsylvania. I had two little girls. And I don't know if some of the older folks remember. It was a Lifesavers. You know what Lifesavers are? They still make that candy. A man is sitting under a giant oak. His back is facing his little girl sitting next to him. And he reaches over and hands his little girl a Lifesaver. And she takes it and he says, wait. And he takes her hands and he holds the Lifesaver up to the sun. And the sun just starts sinking and disappears. And he says, now. And she puts it in her mouth. And she leans over. You can't see their faces. And she says, Daddy, do that again. like dad made the sun disappear. You know, as a young dad, that's how my daughters looked at daddy. I don't know. Maybe God's going to say, all right, children, watch. Everybody sit down. I'm going to recreate everything. Wow. Wow. You get a front row seat. I'm one of those students that raises their hand all the time, bugging teachers. Ooh, God, are you going to do it the same way you did it in Genesis? Or maybe because we have glorified bodies and minds, we'll just be at peace to watch our God make everything. It's just going to be incredible. Peter says, right now while we're living, right now when we know that everything the world is consumed with and covets and lives for, we as born-again people, knowing it's going to be gone, shouldn't we be living our life in all holy conversation and godliness? Because we, while we're alive now, living for our Savior, we already know, we're already looking forward to the day when a new heavens and a new earth, and by the way, my mansion is going to be made your mansion. Look, the beginning, the end. We're somewhere in the middle. Would you join me by asking God to help you and me not to get so bent out of shape? There are hard days coming. Some of you are living. You know the old preacher saying, you're either leaving a trial in the middle of a trial, or you're about to enter a trial. Life, according to James chapter 1, is just kind of that way. But when you know Christ, we should be looking far, far more eternal than what's going on here. We need God's help, don't we? Oh, we need God's wisdom. You young teenagers, if you're here, I see some young people. Oh, how you need God's wisdom to get into your young adult years and live your... If Jesus tarries and you get to be an old person like Brother Spencer, oh, how you're going to need God's strength and wisdom. But you need to learn from the older saints in this word and listen to old Peter, who's been with Jesus for 2,000 years. This isn't all there is. But while we're here, we just keep looking for a new heavens and a new earth. And that God who's going to create it is our Father. Don't sweat the in-between times. Trust God. The beginning and the end.